We are moving on from our series that we had talked through, Shadows in the Wilderness, following the people of Israel during their exodus from Egypt and the time after that, where God provided and made ways for them to direct their focus to Him. And so we're going to build off of that. We're going to build off of some of the things that we talked about in on our middle school retreat about the greatness of God. We're going to look at what do we do in response to that. So Mr. Luke alluded to it a little bit about talking about worship. If I say the word worship, what comes to your mind? Bowing down, singing, okay. What else? Following, okay. You know what comes to mind for me is that movie Avatar, where they like all hook into that like glowy tree thing. They're all like swaying and stuff and things like that. Either that or like the Aztecs. Those people were crazy, right? They built like enormous pyramids. Right. And then would just like rip vital organs out of them on top of pyramids and let them fall down the side of it. And that's how they worship their gods. Really messed up people, right? Really extreme, though. Very, very extreme. It was not a culture where you just a little bit worshiped, right? It's not where you were like, raise my hand, I'm done. Okay, it was like serious business, okay? It was, we're going to go to war and find some people, bring them here, and then kill them. And you're like, that's really messed up, okay? But worship brings all different kinds of ideas to our mind about what that means, whether it's bowing down or singing or killing your enemies, whatever. We have a lot of different ideas about what worship is. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks about how God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. The question is, what does this mean? What does it mean for us to worship in spirit and in truth? Okay, so we are going to look at the book of Psalms in our Bibles for about a month. We're going to take some time. Book of Psalms, it's the largest book in the Bible. It's about in the middle, so if you take your Bible, you open it up to right in the middle, there's a really good chance that you'll be either in Psalms or very close to Psalms. Chapter 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Chapter 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Chapter 118 is the middlest chapter in the Bible, if that's a word, okay? It's the middlest. Psalms, okay, you can think of them as songs. Now, here's the thing. We don't have the recording, obviously, of what a song sounded like 1,000 years before Jesus, right? We don't have that kind of knowledge. So we do understand that some of these psalms were for horn instruments or string instruments or were to be played for certain occasions. They had different purposes. So some of them are royal psalms talking about the kingship. Some of them were songs of sadness and grief, and we're going to look at those. Some of them also were joyful praises, though. And so they would be songs that were upbeat that you would kind of want to clap to sort of thing. And we even see in the Old Testament how King David, who wrote almost half of the book of Psalms, he wrote 73 Psalms, he was like very much a worship guy, okay? He was the guy, I mean, he knew how to play instruments and how to sing. We know that because he did that to help calm King Saul down for a time. So he was into that. He wrote these songs, so he was definitely a songwriter. But he also was like super extreme. Now, he didn't go around like killing people for the worship of God and doing it on some temple. That's not, he didn't do that, okay? He did lead the battles for Israel as a representation for God. but he worshiped by dancing in the streets, clapping. Now, they did it really crazy back then, and I'm not saying that we should follow this example, but it says David ran around naked, or as we would say in Alabama, naked, all right? He ran around naked for joy for God, okay? Now, I don't understand how that works. That's not like when I get real excited, I'm not like, all right, let's all take our clothes off and go be excited out in the streets. I don't think that's right. I think that's a good way to make somebody struggle. Not recommending that. Do not go home tonight and tell your parents, Pastor Scott said we need to get naked and go dance in the streets for God's glory. All right, I will deny it. I will call you a liar to your face. Okay, do not tell your parents that I said that. But David did that. Different culture, different time. Go back in time 3,000 years, maybe it's appropriate then, okay? Not everything David did was a good thing, but he does write a lot of Psalms. Now, I want to help you learn something about how to study your Bible. There are different types of genres in the Bible, okay? Now, the word genre is something that you probably only use in a few different ways in your life. One would be music, right? So you can listen to rock, classic, pop, jazz, okay, rap, country, hip-hop, so many, I already said classical. All right, there's so many different ways, different genres of music, okay? Another would be genres of movies, okay, or books. So you've got horror, you've got romance, you've got action, mystery, different kinds of movie genres, okay? So in the Bible, there are also different types of genres. So there are historical narratives. I'm using some big words, I understand. Historical narrative is basically a book of history that's telling us a story of what happened a long time ago. These things show God's faithfulness. It shows how he worked throughout history. There's the Gospels, obviously, which focus around the life of Jesus Christ. There are prophets who spoke on behalf of God what he told them to say in order to tell the people of Israel how to live. There are epistles, which are letters in the New Testament. So you get Paul and Peter and John and James, and they write letters, and those things are written in a more teaching style. It would almost be like a sermon that was written down and then sent to someone. So you have different things, and obviously if I'm telling a story, it's a little bit different than if I'm telling you how to live your life in a sermon style, right? It's a little bit different. So we study those books differently. Psalms is very much a special kind of genre, okay? Psalms is part of what are called the books of poetry. Okay, so you have a few different ones. We can look at them if you'd like, but obviously Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon. There's a big clump in the Old Testament that they put together that was these poetic books. Now, the difference, okay, why if you read a psalm, it will not seem like poetry to you is because this is a translation. Okay, so somebody tell me, what language was the book of Psalms originally written in? Not Pig Latin, all right. Hebrew, okay? Hebrew. So Hebrew was the language of the people of Israel, okay? And they spoke that. So the Old Testament is almost completely originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament is almost completely written in Greek, okay? And there are very few little places where it's written in Aramaic, which was a local language. Very few small places. They don't even teach it in seminary as like a main thing. It's very small. Now, What does that matter for this? You're like, Pastor Scott, don't really care. There's so much history, so much like English and stuff like that. Why does it matter? Okay, here is why it matters. Because what we are reading is like reading song lyrics, not listening to a sermon. Okay, so the way that we study this is going to be a little bit different than the way that we studied the historical narratives of Israel in the wilderness. It's going to be a little different than reading in the Gospels about Jesus when we did Sermon on the Mount. He's doing teaching. This is going to be different. Okay, so we're going to do a few different things as exercises to help you see that and to remember some of the special things. So when we talk about this is a poetic book in Hebrew, there were a lot of different things that they did that you might do in English, but you wouldn't see it reading an English translation. So, yes, there were times where they would do rhyming, right? Roses are red, violets are blue. You look really nice today, and so do you. That doesn't even make sense, right? Like, so we use rhyming, very common. So there were some places in Hebrew language where they would use rhyming. There were several other things that they would do, though. If you flip in your Bible to Psalm 119, you'll see a really interesting way that they used a form of poetry to help memorize. What did I tell you was special about 119? Longest chapter, right? So if you look in Psalm 119, you'll see little titles throughout the chapter with weird-looking words in it, right? Daleth, he, wa, zayin, okay, weird things. These are all the names of Hebrew letters. What the psalmist did here was really neat. He basically did what for us would be like starting with A and then B and C all the way down to Z. He does that in the Hebrew language where each section, he is going to begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, okay? So if you're trying to remember something and you know, okay, the first part starts with the letter A, the next part starts with the letter B, the next part's going to start with the letter C. You got it, okay? All the way down. Well, you have to get really creative in the way that you write some of that to start out with the letter Z or the letter Q or something like that. It's not just so simple to write a song where you start out the third verse with the letter K. You got to think of something, all right? So that is pretty neat that they did that kind of thing. They also did something called a chiasm or a chiastic structure. And this would look like this. You would start out with something that is idea A, all right? Then you would go to idea B, then idea C. Then you go to idea B, and then you would finish with idea A. So it would go out and back to what you started with, kind of like a Christopher Nolan movie or something like that, like where it starts out, tells a story, and then it goes back toward the beginning, and you're like, oh, what? Now I understand, okay? So they would do some things like that. So the poetry that we're seeing in Psalms is not just going to be roses are red, violets are blue kind of poetry, but these would have been songs that were sung, and these songs do something very cool. They tell us things about man, okay, people, and they tell us things about God, okay? So as we read this, we're going to see things about humankind, and we're going to see things about God. And tonight's going to be a really good opportunity for us to do this as we're going to look at some of the action-oriented things in this book. So if you opened up to the book Psalm chapter 34, put your student guide there for just a second, and then flip over to the book of Romans in the New Testament, all right? Romans 12. Yeah, you can. Romans 12. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Okay, chapter 12. This is a really great chapter. It's highlighted in my Bible. I encourage you to highlight it in yours. Verse 1 and 2 are really good reminders, okay? It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, he is talking here about something that's different than what the Jews would have done as the worship in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice animals. Okay, that's the way that God had set up to show them sin is serious and it has to be paid for. And so they would sacrifice lamb and different animals as a way to pay for that sin and cover it so that they could be in the presence of God and worship him. Here, Paul is saying, you know, that sacrifice has been made once for all through Christ. Now, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, okay? We're not like the Aztecs going up on a temple killing ourselves for God. Instead, we're to live for him. That our entire life is supposed to be a way of being a sacrifice to God. So a lot of people will say, I would die for Jesus. But the thing is, he doesn't necessarily ask all of us to do that. The question is, would you live for Jesus? That's the hard part. The hard part is the day in, day out, less dramatic. It's the one over stage. There's not many there. There you go. All right. So this is where we're going with this, is the idea that our lives on a daily basis are called to be a living sacrifice for God. So every single day, throughout the day, we have opportunities to worship God in the way that we live and the way we conduct ourselves. Now, what we need to do is we need to think about what does it mean, this idea of worship itself? Because we talked about there's a lot of different mental images that come up. But the first thing we need is we need to look at a lifestyle of worship, okay? Psalms are songs written to express truth about God. We talked about that. This is what the Hebrew would look like, right? Right? It's just like, all right, so that's a... Nope, that's not your notes, okay? Next week, you will need to bring in Psalm 55 in Hebrew, and we will check your grammar. So, no, I'm just kidding, all right? That would be ridiculous. All right, you would realize that picture wasn't Psalm 55, by the way. It's 112. All right, so here's the thing. A lifestyle of worship is God-centered. Here's where we're getting at with this. A lifestyle of worship is God-centered in that our entire life tends to give value to something, okay? Whether it's in the ways that we celebrate things, we spend our time, our money, the things we think about, the things we talk about with people, we show that we care about things, right? The things you post on Instagram, the things you take pictures of, the things you write notes about, the people you hang out with, all of those things are ways that we show value for something. So, if I care about something, I will show it by the way I spend my time and money and resources and energy and all that, okay? It wouldn't make sense for me to say, for instance, that me and Megan, we're married, we love each other. When was the last time you saw her? Nah, I don't actually, like, hang out with her. What? Are you guys, like, she in the army, like, on the other side of the world? No, she just does her own thing. Okay, that's really weird. Do y'all, like, send each other stuff? No. What? Okay, like, if I'd never spent time with her, money, never talked about her, none of that, you would have a really hard time understanding how we love each other and show value for each other. That would be very, very difficult, right? Here's the thing. A lot of times we treat God this way in that we say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. He's great. But then our life does not reflect in any way that we actually value God for real. Maybe what we do is we say, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, sometimes on a Wednesday. I'll listen every once in a while to a Christian song or something if I'm not listening to Marshmello or whatever, you know. Okay? That song's been stuck in my head like all week, the Happier song. Ugh. It's ridiculous. But here's the thing, okay? So if we actually value someone, we show it through our actions, through our attitudes, we talk about. So I talk about Megan. We hang out together quite a lot. We do things together. We went to Florida this last weekend, okay? We got to do some things together. We got to go and see some different things, hung out with my extended family, all that kind of thing. Yes, of course I have extended family. Yeah. Okay, so this, you know, we actually spend time together. That is an evidence that she is of great value to me and that I'm of great value to her as well, okay? So when we talk about worship, you can remember back to its quote-unquote etymology, yet another big word, right? Okay, so what does etymology mean? The what?
Aspire material.
Yeah, aspire material.
No.
Okay, etymology means the root, origin of a word, okay? So, E-T-Y-M-O-L-O-G-Y. Etymology, okay? So it's a study of the origin of words. So a lot of times a word will come from a Latin, Greek origin or something like that, okay? Worship comes from an idea of worthiness. So when we worship something, we show the worthiness of that thing. So, spending time, or like Pastor Bill talked about this Sunday, if you're a fan of a certain sports team, you will show it in your actions. You'll buy their merchandise, you'll watch their games or whatever, and you will show that you care about it, right? So we do this with things all the time. You see, God created us in a way that we are really good at worshiping. Do you know that you're really good at worshiping? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm super musical and stuff, and I'm great. Here's the thing. We're all great at worshiping. The problem is sin tends to point us to worship something other than our Creator. Romans 1 talks all about how mankind has given up the worship of the Creator for the creation. So we instead show value for people over God, or stuff over God, or our future hopes and dreams over God. And so we make things like sports and dance and music and grades, things that are fine and good and fun things, we make them our ultimate focus. We show them the greatest value over and above God. So we have what really appears to be a worship disorder that is huge. So what we need to do is we need to identify what are the ways that we tend to worship something else over God, so that when we start in that direction, we can catch it and we can turn back to God instead. So when we do this, we've got this lifestyle of worship, of valuing something, but A Christian's lifestyle of worship is centered around God. So our life is working to show value to what? God, right? So the way that we do sports, academics, dance, music, whatever, is all in a way to point glory to Him. We talk about the idea of magnify, and I think it's in verse 3 that we're going to see back in Psalms in a minute. The idea of magnify. What does magnifying do? Looks closer, make it bigger. Okay, so what we think of with magnify is magnifying glass, right? A lot of times, or a microscope, which does the job of taking something that's very tiny and making it appear bigger so that you can look at it. You know what a telescope does?
It makes things closer.
Kind of, right? Okay. It kind of does the same thing. You can look at something that looks small, like a star that's way far off, and we talked about this at middle school retreat. Stars are actually enormous, right? And so you can look at what appears to be a very small star, and when you look through a telescope powerful enough, you are able to see that that is not actually tiny, it's actually enormous. So that, right, that's a huge star. So what a telescope does is it helps to magnify something so that we have a better understanding of what it actually is in its hugeness. So when we talk about God, a lot of times we talk about God like he could just be one of us hanging out. He's got a couple of special magic tricks. Somehow he created stuff, but he's just like you and me, essentially. And we forget the enormousness, the amazingness of who God is. So when we live in a way that magnifies God, we show the true worthiness that he has. That he is worth giving up our entire life for him. That he is worth all the praise that we can sing, all of the music we can muster, all of the actions that we can do. He's worthy of those things. That worship is the worthiness being shown toward that object or person. And in our case, our worship ought to be directed toward God. All right. So here's something I was looking at earlier. It says, in order to say yes to your priorities, you have to be willing to say no to something else. So if we're going to say God is the greatest of worthiness, that means everything else is of lesser worthiness, right? Automatically. It's not that it's a bad thing necessarily, but we're recognizing there's an order of greatness. God goes at the very top of it. Everything else falls in below that. So then our life, when we see that something else is becoming more important in my life, we're seeing that I'm putting more emphasis on number 18 way down here instead of on God. So our priorities are out of order. I'm not worshiping God. I'm not showing the value to him that he deserves. Instead, I'm focusing on something else, the creation over the creator. So our second thing, as we get into Psalm 34, we're going to look at a lifestyle of worship is consistent. So flip back over to Psalm 34 if you needed to go back. We're going to read through, and typically what you would do reading a psalm is read the whole thing, right? Just like a song. You're not going to listen to just the second verse of a song and then be like, all right, that was an okay song. Like, that's not typically what you do. You listen through the song. You listen, and you get the whole message of it. You get to see how the music works and all of that. We're going to do that tonight, but I'm going to let you work through it in a minute on your own. But I want to point out in the first three verses a few things for you to look at. I'll read through it. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So here he's writing that we ought to make great the name of God because he is worthy of it. He actually is great, right? You don't make great the name of a team that's terrible, right? You don't make great the name of something that you don't care about at all. But if you see that there's amazing value in something, you bring attention to it. And so our lives, he's saying at all times, right? I will bless the Lord at all times. That our entire life is to consistently be putting forth this idea that God is great. He's worthy of our praise. David didn't just sing to God when things were bad either. If you read, this psalm was actually one that he wrote when there was a huge rebellion going on in his country, where one of his sons was trying to overthrow him as king, and he was having to pretend to be a crazy person in order to survive with his life. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going on here. David's not just sitting up on his throne like, this is really nice. I got a little cool beverage and hanging out, go play some wiffle ball later. It's all, no, David went through some really tough things. And yet he is saying, I will exalt the name of the Lord. Let's bless the name of the Lord together. See, he understood that his ability to worship God was not based on the circumstances around him, but instead that he was to worship God no matter what, because God was always worthy of it. So, how do we bless the Lord at all times? We do it by living in a way that makes a big deal about him. If we look in some of the verses, and you are going to get to read through this on your own in a minute. Verse 6, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 17 and 18, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We see consistently that he's saying, we have seen in our own lives and the people around us that when things are hard, we can call out to God and he is there. He will rescue us. He will bring us through something, that we can trust him, that he hears our cry to him. See, we can come together and we do what we call worship when we sing and when we study God's word together, but that is not the only way that we are able to worship. That is a time where we are specifically focusing all of our effort on worship. But you're able to worship when you're at school, when you're hanging out with your friends, when you have the opportunity to back-talk your parents. You have opportunities to show value to God and honoring him in the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself. So we don't just love him in some times or some ways, right? It wouldn't be like, hey, do you love your wife? Yeah, on Sundays and Wednesdays. How do you think that would go over?
Very well.
Megan, care to comment on that? Yeah, down thumb emoji, okay? Not very good, right? That we understand that that doesn't work out. Why is it that we think that we can only show value to God, or we only get to love him when we're at church together in corporate worship? That's why we call it corporate worship, is that it's a large body worshiping together instead, rather than what we call the church scattered, which is us in our everyday lives living in a way where we represent God as ambassadors. So we obey his commands, we talk to others about him, we represent him everywhere, we spend time. I don't know how much you guys listen to Christian music. Some of it's cheesy, some of it's super good, all right? And if you guys don't listen, you need to, Okay, because the things that you listen to have a way of being the things, like I was talking about marshmallow, right? Like a thing will get stuck in your head. And you're like, oh my goodness, I've happier has gone on in my head like 100 times. Okay, well, guess what? Yeah, I guess. Well, he wants to make someone happier. I don't know. But here's the thing. What if instead of just dwelling on this meaningless song, basically, we were filling our mind with truth? We were reminding ourselves of the faithfulness of God. That's the purpose of psalms like these. They were songs that the people could sing and that they could remember using those acrostics and the chiastic structure and all that, that would be able to go on in their mind, that they would be able to remember the song and remember the truth that it taught them about man and about God. So, the next thing we're going to look at here is a lifestyle of worship is full of action, right? Little clapper thing. Action. Being a Christian is not a boring thing. If you think it is, you're wrong, all right? Following Christ is full of action. Now, we are going to do one little thing here tonight. We're not going to do this exact same exercise again, so if you hate it and you're not into it, it's okay. But here's what I want you to do. We are going to take 5 minutes for you to read through Psalm 34. Here is what I want you to do. In your student guide, you'll see at the bottom, you have a place for where it says psalmist, righteous person, or something like that. And then on the other side, it says God. I want you to go through the psalm and look for the action-oriented words. We call them verbs, right? Look for the verbs of the psalmist or the righteous person and of God. I want you to write them down. You got like 5 minutes. 35, 34. Hmm? 35, 34. Chapter 34. Go quick. Psalm 34. You don't have to. Just write the word. Like, so in the first one, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless is the verb there. Okay. Yeah, as far as you can get. If you miss some, it's okay, all right? Just anything you can identify that would be a verb or there's a couple of nouns that would be verbs, so I forget what those are called, but like his praise in verse 1. So it's talking about praising, even though praise is a noun. All right, I'm going to call it there, all right? So, who got actually done all the way? Nice, cool. All right, I don't know. Really fast readers. All right, great. So, I don't know how many you got. How many of you got at least 10 verbs that you saw in there? Okay, awesome. How many of you got, like, 20 verbs? Anybody? I don't know that there are 20. I was just asking. Okay. I went through in my other Bible, and what I did, I used two different highlighter colors. I highlighted all of the psalmist or righteous person verbs in one color, and all the Lord's in another one. You got 21? Is that what you said? Nice. That's awesome. Okay, so there are several. Okay, I wanted to point out a few to you. There we go. Okay, here were a few. Right? This is cool, and what I'm showing you here, this is not an exhaustive list, right? Some of these things happen multiple times. There's probably others that I missed just because I didn't go through and diagram the entire thing out. But here's what I wanted you to see. All right, hold on. Listen up. There are things on the left side that are the response of the believer to God and his awesomeness. On the right side, we see God's response to those things. When we bless his name, when we boast in him, when we magnify his name, when we praise him, we see God hears. When we cry out to God in need, we see that God answers those cries for help. Not always in the ways that we want or in the timing that we want, but we know that he answers it. If we fear God, we know that he protects us. If we repent from sin, he promises rescuing, redeeming, and saving. So we see that the way that we act, okay, that God reacts or acts in response to those things in certain ways. This is because this is who he is, okay? Those are character attributes of who God is. And so when we turn back to him, which is repentance, right? Turning away from valuing something else above God, then we get to see right fellowship with God, that we are able to be an ambassador for him. So being lazy about our relationship with God, being quiet and just saying, well, that's just my personality. I just don't talk to people about God. Okay, I understand that that's a struggle. And I was talking with somebody today about, look, it's okay to be a quieter person. That's kind of my personality, other than like getting up and teaching and that sort of thing out in public or whatever. That's what I revert to. But when we know the greatness of God, if you really begin to see that, then you will want to share that with other people, that you will want to talk about. You will want to spend more time with God. You will want to cry out to him. So I encourage you, as we read this and we study in Psalms over the next month or so, we're going to look at different kinds of Psalms, okay? Some that are like this, they're great praising things. Some that are different in structure, we're going to, everybody's going to like write a psalm of sorts of their own one night, which is going to be pretty interesting, and I'll force everyone to make a slideshow of it. No, I'm just kidding. All right, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. Okay, but we're going to do some neat stuff with this study to help you be able to learn more about Psalms in general, as well as how do we worship God every day, not just how do we actually come up here and sing and worship God and show him the value he's worth, but how do we do that just in our everyday lives, okay? Because that is when we have most of our opportunities. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's not that we act at church like we do at school. It's like, let's, yeah, exactly. Not, hey, we act like hellions at school, we'll just act like hellions at church now. No, that's not the idea, right? The idea is God saved us. He's setting us apart for a special purpose at church and at school and at home and everywhere, all right? So, all right. So Sunday, listen, Sunday we are going to discuss through the questions that are inside. I want you to take this home with you. Wad it up, put it in your pocket if you have to. Don't let it get in the washing machine. Yes, take that with you. Look over it, write through it. Come to Journey Groups on Sunday night prepared to discuss it. We're going to take some time and look at what are the things that we tend to make central in our lives and more important than God, and we're going to take some time to pray for each other as well. All right? Love you guys. Let me go over a few things. Can I borrow this one? Thank you. Appreciate it. That's okay. I'm looking at the back. Okay, a few things are coming up. One of them on Sunday night at Journey Groups, we're going to do a service project for our veterans because it's Veterans Day. We're going to write cards and send them to them. So be thinking ahead. We'll have some instructions on how to do that well. We'll have some nice cardstock and stuff and markers and whatnot. This is not your opportunity to be a jerk. Like I said, never be a jerk, but it is a great opportunity to serve someone. Also, Invite Your One is coming up on November 28th on a Wednesday, so I encourage you to be thinking about who you would like to invite that maybe isn't involved at a church somewhere. Bring them with you. That'll be a really fun night, so I encourage you to do that, especially on this night, although we're glad to have new faces with us. Yes, there are going to be some special things. We're going to have some special snacks that night, some special games that night. Do what? No, it's not that. I just want people to feel welcome. That's all, especially on that night. So we're looking at even some other things that I just can't. I don't want to give you like, oh, we're doing that, and then it falls through. But we're trying, all right? We want to make our guests feel welcome and like they can connect with people here as well. Okay, let me pray over you, and then we'll be dismissed for tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you. And Lord, help us to remember that this isn't the only time that we can worship you, that we can do that throughout the day, every day. That it's not just on Sundays and Wednesdays that we have opportunities to show you love and value and worthiness that you have. Lord, help us to do that throughout our day, that we would spend time with you in your word, in prayer, that we would talk about you with others, that we would just make much of who you are because you are truly great and deserving of it. So help us to live in accordance to that truth. In your name we pray. Amen.